Join me this evening in Proverbs chapter 7. I certainly don't this is going to sound weird, title, you know, my messages, because it's the Word of God. I don't know. I've never really done that, but I would, I suppose, in Proverbs chapter 7, if you're a note taker, you might want to jot down. It's knowing your enemy. Because in Proverbs chapter 7, we're going to see, once again, a description of a evil woman, a seductress woman. But there is some symbolism here, I believe. That this lady in Proverbs chapter 7, she represents this world, guys. This world system and its pull on us, its tug on us. And there's some things here, seven of them actually, which I really believe are the tactics of our enemy. The enemy of our souls. The one who wants us to throw off our faith, stray away from God, and ultimately kill and destroy us. There's some black and white, obvious things here that I hope we can all learn from tonight. So if you don't typically take notes, this really might be a good opportunity to do that. Just to jot these seven things down and maybe get along with the Lord and further pray and study them. All right, join me, guys. Proverbs chapter 7. Let's just read this, get it in our hearts and our minds, and we'll take it verse by verse. Goes like this: My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, and with carved works, and fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. Disgusting. For the good man, that's not in there, I added that. For the good man is not at home, he is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. You know, with her fair speech, or with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine ear decline to her ways. Go not astray into her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. What a chapter! One of the things I love about the Bible is it is so gray, you know what I mean? Just so mediocre and doesn't want to offend, just kind of leaves a lot to the imagination. Oh, the Word of God is direct, isn't it? And it's right between the eyes. And the truth is, if we're all honest in the room, that's the only way we can learn, is when it's between the eyes. I speak for myself. Well, first of all, let me say this. Why do I believe that this is not just talking about an isolated event, but this chapter symbolizes something much bigger than just a male-female relationship? I just want to draw your attention real quickly to verse 12. And notice that it says, this lady, I believe, figurative, ultimately, it says she lies at every corner, okay? It's impossible for one lady to do. So based on that verse, myself and other, you know, individuals believe there's a symbolism here. It's the world system, guys. There is a world out there. You and I need to know. It's like a current, okay? It's like a raging current, and it is so easy, if you dip your toe in that current, to get sucked downstream and overwhelmed quite easily. That's the way sin works, right? We approach sin thinking wrongly, I can handle this. I'll just turn it on and shut it right off. I ain't hurting nobody. But the truth is, you just dip your foot in that thing, and it rips you quite helplessly, sometimes to your death. Sin is lethal, and we can't mess with it. So let's look at this chapter, verse by verse, starting in verse 1. Once again, Solomon is talking to his son. Youth are being addressed specifically. Certainly applies to all of us. But he tells his son to keep his words and to lay up my commandments with thee. You hold on dear to my words, my advice. And remember, his advice came from the scriptures. He says in verse 2, to keep my commandments and live. This is a life or death situation. I would ask us this evening to consider, do we really approach life like that? Do we really approach God's word and the importance of God's word in the mindset that this is life and death stuff, guys? Eternity, sin, holiness, redemption. It's not a hobby. It's not just the religion that we chose. But the truth of God's word and the standard that God's word presents is a life or death issue. Eternity is at stake. Souls are at stake. And I can tell you, as a pastor, the Lord is constantly reminding me of this. And it's intimidating at times because of the responsibilities that I feel the Lord has placed on me. Because there's times, honestly, when I can get lax and just get into this routine. Do you know what I mean? And you're just kind of in these well-worn grooves, doing life, teaching Bible. And the Lord has recently said to me, Aaron, you got to make sure your heart is still in this. And I'm so thankful. You know, if I'm faithful to get alone with God, he's faithful to spank me. Isn't he good? Wake you up. So this is new stuff I'm sharing with you. He also goes on to say, keep the law as the apple of your eye. That is the most important thing. It's this thing in the forefront of your attention. The apple of your eye, literally. Hebrew, the center of your eye. That's an important part of your body, isn't it? You protect that thing innately. If something comes near your eye, you are so quick to protect that thing. We made up this sick little rhyme on the playground. I don't know who invented this, but they're twisted. You know, just to prove your sincerity, the little rhyme, you know, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Doesn't that just send shivers down your spine? But it makes a good point. Nobody would do that willingly, right? If I'm lying, you can poke me right in the middle of the eye with a needle. Oof. One of the things I used to do to freak my mom out. Do this, kids. Maybe not. I used to take a coffee creamer, you know, at a restaurant. Imagine being my mom with these three crazy boys. But I learned this. You take a coffee creamer and hold it in your hand, then take a fork and look at somebody across the table and just stab it right in your hand, and all this white stuff will come down your face. Isn't that a cool trick? It's all about timing, kids. You just got to leave this a little open. That was free. Just thought I don't put that in your notes. But anyway, you get the point. The Word of God being the apple of your eye, something you protect, something that is precious to you, something that when all else fails, you hold on to it. You got to ask yourself, is the Word of God that important to me? Is it on the top of the priority list, or is it just among a list of things that I hold dear? And guys, this is what the Bible says about the Bible. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, what's it go on to say? My word will what? Never pass away. Do you realize the information is in this book is eternal? The truths that are in this book will never change. We will take this stuff on into eternity. But everything that we work for, the truck and the house and feeding those kids, that's all temporary. Even the human relationships that we have will be very different in heaven. Something to consider. But the Word of God, it needs to be precious to us. Hope that it is. Verse 3, bind them, that is the Word of God, bind them upon thy fingers. You guys get the picture. When you're trying to remember something, we have this little thing we do. You tie a string around your finger. It's supposed to be a constant reminder. I suppose there's an assumption that your hands are, you know, noticed frequently. If something's tied around your finger, there's a good chance you're going to see it in a 24-hour period. That's the idea. Bind the Word of God on your fingers. Write them on the table of your heart. That's just to say, memorize the Scriptures. Is that a priority in your life? The memorization of God's Word. Everybody's brain works different. Real quickly, guys, you know your memory is a muscle. You do know that, right? And the more you engage and the more you exercise your memory, it's proven. The more it works, the better it works. It is true. Now, chapter and verse. Honestly, chapter and verse is difficult for me personally. The book, the chapter, and the verse. But you know, the numbers in the Bible, they didn't really show up until, you know, 500 years ago, in some cases 1,000. They're somewhat new to the Scriptures. In fact, you can buy a Bible with no chapter and no verse division at all. You can buy those kind of in its original state. And I think there's some wisdom to that occasionally, because sometimes the numbers in the Bible can distract us, especially in the epistles. Real quick, if you're a Bible student, do not make the mistake of reading a chapter in the epistles, that is the letters of the New Testament, and thinking the thought is concluded when the chapter's over. And then you pick up the next morning. It's very important to read that as a letter and realize it's one continuous thought. Paul didn't put, now chapter 8. It wasn't there originally. Okay, just to throw that out there. But the bottom line, brothers and sisters, memorizing the Scripture is an important thing, man. To write the Word of God on the table of your heart. And practically, you want to know the best way to do that? The easiest way to do it, I've found, is you put the Word of God to song. Isn't that amazing? When you put a tune to Scripture, that's why we try to use a lot of Bible in our worship. It's automatic. Because auditory learning or associating sound with information has proven to be one of the most effective ways to learn. I don't know why. But you can hear a tune that you haven't heard for 10 years or more, and those lyrics are immediately there. Isn't that amazing? Something about music and sound and smell that triggers memory. You know, something really geeky my pastor always used to say. If somebody could figure out how to make a scratch and sniff record, you could create time travel. I don't know if that's true, but probably isn't true. All right. That's the second really weird thing I've said. I had some coffee before this Bible study. Brace yourself. All right, look at verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Simple concept, right? Wisdom and understanding should be so important to you. They're like relatives. That's how close you need to embrace these two things, wisdom and understanding. And here's the subject tonight, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, that is the foreigner. From the stranger which flattereth with her words. Okay? She's going to tell you what you want to hear. She's going to make you feel like you're the most important individual in the room. That's very vulnerable, right? Flattery, and we'll see that in my list of 7. It's one of them. But flattery is one of Satan's best tools, man. If he can convince you that life is all about you, or even the moment is about you, he's got you. You're vulnerable. You will compromise your truth. You will compromise your convictions and your principles because you're just all, as we say, lathered up or buttered up. And it's a trap every single time. Okay, let's look into this scenario. Here's Solomon describing something no doubt he actually saw, and he's using it as a life lesson for his son. By the way, dads in the room, that's a good idea, isn't it? As you go through life and you see real situations and observe real current events, to use them as life lessons to teach your children. That's how Solomon is teaching here. Check it out, verse 6. He says, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement. So picture that. Solomon, in the evening, apparently the sun's gone down. Jerusalem, okay, there's still lights on apparently so he can see. He's just staring out his window, watching the city life as the king. And he makes an observation. It says in verse 7, and beheld, that is, I saw for myself, among the simple ones. That's not a compliment. Okay, simple intellectually. I saw for myself somebody who wasn't too bright. Okay? I discerned among the youths a young man void, that is, empty of understanding. Once again, that's an insult. So here's what Solomon is saying, guys. Make no mistake about it. Solomon is looking out his window, and he sees this young kid, and he's explaining, I saw a kid last night, and he was dumb. A dumb kid, void of understanding. That's the way we would say it today. Old English, void of understanding. But he's dumb. Not too bright. Now, how does he know that? Is he judging? How could he do that? He's a man of God. He's judging. No, he's observing. He's making a very literal and very wise observation. How does Solomon know that this young man is an idiot? How does he know? Very easy. Ready? For two reasons. Verse 8, because he's passing through the street near her corner. First sign of an idiot. He is putting himself in harm's way. Going through life, not considering his steps, just walking through the street and going down an area or passing through an area that is known for sin, known for evil, and walking right through the middle of it. It also goes on to say he went the way to her house. Here's the second observation. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. So two things. He went near her corner, a known place where this situation was always available, okay, this prostitute. And also he's doing it after dark. Okay, here's number one on the list, guys. The number one thing you and I need to know about our enemy, one of his great tactics, is do you realize that Satan is opportunistic? He sure is. He will pounce on any opportunity that you and I find ourselves in a vulnerable place. In fact, as a Christian, with any level of discernment at all, sometimes you can smell it, can't you? You know, you made a wrong room, you made a wrong move, and you're in a room or you're in an environment where you realize, oh man, this could go bad really quick. There's sin available, there's opportunity available, and Satan will absolutely, like a predator, watch the herd, the church. And when you isolate yourself and you made a wrong move and you're around the corner and there's no accountability, man, he will pounce on you. And he will bring all of his ammunition very quickly and try to take opportunity to take you out. I've lived it. I've experienced it personally and in others. Our enemy is opportunistic. He absolutely is. Shouldn't this kid have known better? Well, here's what the Word of God says. Maybe write this down. Romans 13, 14. You know this one? You know, put on therefore, or put on Jesus Christ, it literally says. You know, to walk in his ways and to walk in his example. You need to put him on like garments every morning, don't you? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make, what's it say? No provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. If we would live according to that simple little instruction, we would walk righteously, guys. Think about it. What in the world does it mean to make no provision for the flesh? Well, provision implies, you know, you're packing a lunch, really. That's literally what it means. When I go to work, for example, I bring provision because I know halfway through the day, I'm going to get shit. You understand, Wayne? We've talked about that. You're going to get shaky, you're going to get hungry, and you're going to get angry, and your production's going to cease, right? And if you don't bring provision, you'll just die, won't you? We probably won't die, but it feels like it sometimes. But, you know, you want to be prepared. Perfect example. I don't believe in talking about people when they're not here, except for tonight. Ready? Friday night, took a bunch of teenagers up on Tunk Mountain. It was a good time. Spent the night up there. Made them get alone with the Lord for an hour. Great time. The trip kind of went south when I got a text message on my cell phone from, shall we say, Bear Grylls, Joy Parsons. And it says, we are lost. Now, keep in mind, this is 9:30 p.m. Sun's been down for 2 hours. And Troy thinks he's going to make it up this trail, which he's never been, after dark. He thought that'd be a great idea. And he even had a little plan to scare the kids. Involved some type of a mask and a machete. Troy, God bless him. Well, my first question to Troy, my absolute first question is, how long, and I'm not a very good texter, this is with one finger, how long have you been hiking? Send. And he texts back, keep in mind this is a 45-minute hike, an hour and a half. That's bad. That's real bad. Because that either means he's all the way back down to the bottom or he's an hour and a half off the trail. And I'm immediately thinking, this is bad, man. He's got his little boy Isaac with him. And the next text message I do, second one, do you have fire? Guess what I get back? Nope. How do you go into Maine woods in a place you've never been without something to stay warm? It's going to be 30 degrees that night. So immediately, I'm thinking, this is an emergency situation. He has no idea where he is. He's got his little boy. And he's got no fire. You know, and that's that is a perfect example of somebody who didn't make provision. He didn't prepare. Not only that, he had about 20 minutes of battery on his cell phone. And yes, Troy and Isaac spent the night in the woods, in the dark, with their dog. And thankfully, a really warm sleeping bag. And we ended up finding him the next morning. I actually fired off my pistol in the middle of the woods, and he still couldn't hear that. So I had no chance of finding him, obviously. So he hunkered down. He did the right thing. He didn't freak out and run through the woods and start ripping off layers of clothing. He did the right thing. But guys, in a very real sense, when it comes to our sin, that's exactly how to go about life. If you just don't take the means with you to sin, you won't do it. You know, when I first got saved, 19 years old, I had a 3-pack-a-day cigarette habit. That sounds crazy, right? There were $5.15 a pack back then. Is that right? No. They were $2.15. So anyway, but still, that was pretty expensive. You know, the only way I could quit smoking, I tried those little, you know, stickers, tried gum, all that craziness. You know, just holding one without a lighter. I just ended up eating it, you know. It doesn't work. Nothing worked. Truthfully, that's a true story. But the only way I could quit smoking is I could not bring the means with me to work to buy cigarettes, because I would actually buy cigarettes versus lunch. I had to actually go for a month and a half with no cash at all, no ability, and by the grace of God, I overcame that habit. It wasn't easy. But guys, consider that, would you please? When it comes to sin, if we just do not give ourselves the means to sin, you're going to be a lot better off. And see, that's the deal here. This young man, void of understanding, he did everything wrong. Walking outside in a very bad part of town after dark is just setting yourself up for failure, right? Hanging out at the bar with a drinking problem is a bad idea, right? Just a bad idea. Avoid it altogether. You got sin in your life and you want it to die, you starve it, and it will die. It's really that simple. All right, moving on. Verse 10. It says in verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. And she was loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. And it goes on to say that she's without now in the streets, and she lies await at every corner. Guys, the second thing, second tactic of our enemy is sin is always attractive, isn't it? It's attractive. There's something about it that appeals to your physical appetites. And the biggest thing I can tell you there, and the thing you need to know there, is we are not to be governed by our physical appetites. That is the flesh part of us. You can't trust your physical appetites. You really can't. We need to, as Christian people, be governed by the spiritual part of us, by the Lord, by the Word of God. But sin is always very conveniently packaged in the most attractive way. But it's an illusion, isn't it, guys? It's an illusion. You know, the world has capitalized on marketing sin in the most attractive way. Beer commercials, they're a perfect example. You're on the, you know, watching a football game. There's going to be a beer ad. Aren't they the most hypocritical things you've ever seen, right? You're watching this can of beer with the condensation, you know, always running down the can. It's supposed to make you thirsty. And who's drinking this anyway? Dudes with six packs, right? Just ripped, playing volleyball, and they're just tan, and they're in shape, and they're so good. All the women are beautiful. Everyone's laughing and have a good time. All I can tell you is that does not describe any beer party I've ever attended. It was nothing like that. They're all out of shape. They're all, you know, saturated with after beer. And there's not six-pack abs. There's more like 12-packs, kegs, right? And listen, I was determined as a dad because I saw this as a young man. The way Satan will take sin and bondage and make it seem so appealing, especially to youth. I was really determined as a dad to show my kid early the fraud, the illusion. Especially when I used to live in Bangor, I'd bring my son Dylan downtown Bangor at night and show him the homeless people laying there in their own urine and vomit. And say, I would say to my little boy, and maybe you think this is bad parenting, I wanted him to get these images early. You see that, Dylan? You will never see that on a commercial. You see that man staggering with his face bloodied because he hit the pavement coming out of the bar there on Union Street? You will never see that on a commercial. That's the truth. I want you to see the truth behind sin and the relationships and the violence. And I wanted my boy to see that part of it because that's accurate. But you know what? Satan will never remove the veil and let you see the ugly that is behind all that, will he? No, he wants you to see the airbrushed version, right? It's a lie, guys. You know that. But make sure we know that. Make sure we don't buy into the attraction of sin. It's a bunch of bull-oney. Baloney. Just relax. Verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. You know what's real sick about this, guys? Two things. Number three, sin is always readily available. The fact that it's on every corner, the fact that it's pursuing you, you're never going to have to look hard to find sin. And I've heard the excuse so many times, you didn't hold me accountable. You know what? God's with you. God is ultimately who we are accountable to, and he's omnipresent. So we can't ever use the excuse and blame our failures on other people. The truth is sin is readily available. Sin, opportunities to sin are in this room, in church. Can't blame it on others. Fourth thing, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. You know what this lady is saying, guys? I have made things right with God. I've offered money to God. I've made vows. You know what she's doing? She is trying to spiritualize her sin. I've seen so many Christians fall into this. I really have. They will try to spiritualize and drag holy, precious Jesus into very evil decisions. Justifying divorce, justifying, you know, fornication, because, you know, it's a spiritual. Somehow, they got their own personal arrangement with Jesus. I've heard recently from a lady that I'm trying to minister to and help and counsel, me and my wife, who is far from God. I've heard her say with her own mouth, don't worry, I have my Jesus, and I've had him since I was four. You know, to that lady, I agreed with her. You do have your Jesus. But I said to her, very lovingly but sternly, your Jesus is an idolatrous Jesus. He is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that you've created conveniently in your mind is tolerant of your sin. That ain't the Jesus in the book. So I agree, you have your Jesus. But what I'm compelling you and trying to convince you to consider is the Jesus who holds you to a standard, who says, repent, right? It's very important that we see that. So the fourth thing is, Satan will let you think your sin is spiritual, that God's cool with it. Oh, don't worry about it. Don't let those Christians judge you. God knows you. This is good for you. This is okay. That's a trap. That's a red flag. Okay, let's move on. Verse 15. I'm going to read this verse with a specific emphasis. You'll get the point. Here's what this lady says in verse 15. Therefore, came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Okay, what's this woman doing, guys? This is the fifth one. This is flattery, right? This woman, come on, she's standing on a corner. She's been there all night. She plans on remaining there all night. And this young man is just one of, let's just speak plainly, many that she will do business with that night. But what does she want this young man to think? To ensure payment, to ensure good business. She wants this young man to think, out of all the men in the city, I've been looking for you. Come on. If that was true, she wouldn't have been standing on a corner with, you know, sketchy clothing on, right? If she was saving herself for him. It's flattery, guys, and it is 101 in Satan's textbook, truthfully. If he can convince you that life is all about you and I deserve this, by the way, haven't the commercials and marketing world grabbed a hold of that one? What is the two keys in marketing? We talked about it tonight with Lisa's guitar. Number one, if the people that are trying to sell you something, if they can create discontentment with what you already own, that's step one, right? And number two, they want to convince you that you deserve what they have to offer. That's marketing right there. That's the basics of marketing. Create discontentment and you are worth it, even though it might cost you a little more than you have. That's what this lady's doing, guys. It's flattery. I've been looking all over the city for you. Liar. This stinking lying woman. Flattery. Be careful, guys. Flattery is always a red flag that you are being manipulated. And don't we suck it up? Yeah, it is all about me. I am handsome. I mean, she's got good taste. It's sick. It's so sick. And then everybody who knows you looks at you like, I'm seeing something really different. You know what I've really seen, honestly, in ministry? I've seen that this works best with men that are, you know, middle age. It just, I don't know, there's something that happens where they start to, you know, go backwards and want to be in their glory days. And then some woman who is not that man's wife will start to tell that man, no, you still got it. And the flattery gets turned on quick, and guys just completely abandon their families because some lady's just giving them compliments. We got to protect our hearts, and we got to use our heads. And flattery is fangs, is all it really is. That's something to consider. Now it gets a little awkward. After she convinces him that it's all about him, she goes on to say, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry. With carved works. First of all, who in the world carved works? You know, these little idols, little carved figurines. You know, I realize this is the ancient world and that things were different. Who in the world wants them involved anyway? Little statues staring at you. That's strange. With fine linen of Egypt, I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come and let us take our fill of love until the morning. Yeah, right. Let us solace ourselves with loves. Guys, here's the deal. Here's the sixth thing. She is trying to create in this heart and mind this larger-than-life fantasy, right? She's trying to paint a picture that isn't even attainable. She's trying to appeal to all his senses. And like some doofus, she's just trying to go into that little junior high mind of his and go, everything you've ever imagined is at my house. But we know the end of the story, right? As soon as the door opens, it's flames and sulfur. And, you know, as soon as she smiles, it's black teeth and vertical slits for pupils. It's nothing like this, right? Truthfully. But she's trying to create this fantasy. And he's going, oh, really? Cinnamon for me? But that's the world, guys. It so is the world. It tries to create this fantasy, this larger-than-life, pleasurable scene, and it is always a disappointment if you're honest, isn't it? I told you about the big ice cream dessert, right? Went to Governor's a lot after in Bangor. You guys, poor guy. I only have like 4 illustrations. Anyway, there's this restaurant in Bangor, Governor's, big dessert called the Federal Deficit, which is every ice cream they have, all the sauces they have, cherries, all the different types of nuts, and it's a huge pile. And they give you like 14 spoons. It is disgusting. But as a kid, I always saw that on the menu. I'm like, come on, Ma, let's just do it. And I would always get no. She's like, no, you guys are not eating that. She would never spend the $14 on a big ice cream platter. As soon as I got away from my mom as a teenager, I went to Governor's, I think with 2 of my buddies, which is sick to consider. And I was like, Federal Deficit, you want anything to eat? Nope, just that. And I'm not telling you, I'm not kidding you, I spent the next 2 days vomiting. It was such a I plowed into this thing, just the caramel and chocolate, right to the wrist, you know, eating on a rocky road, and gross stuff. And it looked so appealing, it had this promise of pleasure, I went for it, and I was so disgusted. And it's a perfect picture of sin, isn't it? It is. Every time we go for it, thinking it's going to be so awesome, we're so disappointed, and there's consequences, all kidding aside, and it wasn't at all what we hoped it would be. Well, that's certainly the deal with this guy. Don't buy the fantasy, guys. It's all an illusion. Don't buy it. And then here's this, verse 19. For the good man is not at home, and he's gone on a long journey. Keyword long. He has taken a bag of money with him. And he will come home at the day appointed. Okay? What's the one last thing she has to break down with this guy before she can get this guy to yield? What's the one thing that, if he's not totally sold at this point, might cause some reservation in him following this lady? It's just this, the possibility of getting caught, right? The possibility of getting exposed and you know, people finding out, and the shame and the guilt. At least that keeps some people from going after these stupid pursuits in life. What is this lady convincing him? 2 things. My husband has gone on a long journey. There's proof. He's got this big bag of money. If he's just going overnight, he wouldn't have taken the whole savings. He obviously plans on doing business, and he's going to go for a long time. This is the date he said he would be back. We got days. What is she basically communicating to this young man? There is absolutely no way we're going to get caught. That's the last thing he needed to hear.
Okay.
That's the last thing he needed to hear, guys. But what does the Word of God say about sin? Be sure your sin will find you out, right? Because here's the deal ultimately with sin. It isn't about people finding out, ultimately. It's not about who saw you on the computer at 1 o'clock in the morning or who saw you in the driveway where you shouldn't be. It's not about that ultimately. It's about the fact that the Word of God says we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? That's what sin is anyway. Sin isn't offending each other ultimately. But when I sin, I'm personally offending my Lord. And he's the one that I got to stand before. He's the one that watches my actions. I can't hide anything from him. Never believe that lie that you won't get caught. You know, the truth is, 90% of the time, you will get caught here on earth, truthfully. People aren't stupid. And, you know, for the married people in the room, your spouse isn't stupid, right? There's just a difference. I've talked to so many people where there was no evidence, there was no black and white proof on the table, but there's just a real difference. When you've lived with somebody for years, you can tell that there's a coldness, there's a difference, there's a, you know, a resistance. You know what I'm talking about. Never believe that lie, the 7th one. There's no way you can be caught. Not the case. When verse 21 says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And this is the tragic part, guys. He goeth after her immediately, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stalks. You know, picture that, guys. The ox, he thinks he's going to get grain. He thinks he's going to, you know, be led to a different storage facility. But the truth is, it's the last few moments of his life. As this farmer leads the ox, similar situation, this lady led this man to his death, spiritually speaking. And certainly there's physical consequences to much of our pursuits of sin. Clueless. Interesting statement here in verse 23, till a dart strike through his liver. You know, that's the one place that you can get shot through or stabbed where there's no immediate pain receptors. Do you know that? You get stabbed in the liver, you don't know it immediately. But there's a sure death, right? There's a sure suffering death. But it seems painless. That wasn't so bad. And then slowly, you know, 8 minutes later, you bleed out and you're gone. Isn't that a perfect description of sin? That wasn't so bad. Then the consequence, then the music that you have to face. That's what's being described here. A bird rushing to the snare because of the bait. And here's the key verse. Here's the main point in verse or chapter 7. He says, and knoweth not that it was for his life. See, we don't consider that, do we? We think about the moment. We think about the immediate gratification. We don't realize, man, my life is at stake here. Or someone's life is at stake here. Sin doesn't just affect you or me. Again, this is about a life or death situation. That's how serious sin is to God. In his conclusion, he says this, hearken unto me now, therefore, in light of all that I just said, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. That's just to say, protect that heart of yours. Protect that emotional part of you. What is your heart? Biblically, it is your will and it is your emotions. It's your feelings. And if there's one thing that will lie to us, guys, it's our feelings. We have to stand on what we know, what the facts are. Your feelings are fickle. They will come and go. They will lead you astray more often than they will lead you to God. I've said this statement before. I want to remind you of it. You cannot feel your way into right living, but you can live your way into right feeling. You guys get the difference? If you're depending on your feelings to lead you correctly, it'll go wrong every single time. But you can make choices, and despite what you feel, live for God. And you know, your emotions will fall in line. Isn't that the coolest thing about them? Think about it. Verse 26 says, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. I can't help but read that verse and think of the pastors that have fallen prey to infidelity, immorality. And the truth is, ultimately, you have to conclude, they were fools. Ultimately, they were like this young man, void of understanding, because they put themselves in a position where they were vulnerable. It could be avoided. It absolutely can. If you have standards and parameters and you make no provision for the flesh, for example, what is the number one thing that takes pastors down? I'm talking about across the country. It is counseling a woman without the presence of his wife, period. Whenever a pastor finds himself one-on-one with a lady in a room, any man for that matter, in a position of giving advice, being a hero, consoling somebody who's heartbroken, I'm telling you, sparks fly, and like an ox goes for the slaughter, it happens every single time. You've got to make rules for yourself. It's not legalistic, it's just smart. I'll never counsel a lady, I don't care what she looks like, personally, without the presence of my wife, or in the presence of a room. I might talk and pray for a lady in this room with you guys here, put my hand on her shoulder, but I ain't going to be in some back office. In fact, I thank God I don't own an office. Glory be to God. I don't even have one. I don't think I ever want one. But whatever the case may be, we got to be smart, guys. We really do. We have to be honest about our weaknesses. There isn't a superhuman in the room. There's none of us that are indestructible to sin. We're all very vulnerable. Many strong men have been slain by her. And last thing he says is, her house, no cinnamon, no aloe, no nice fabric from Egypt, no sick, twisted little carved dudes. But the truth is, her house is the way to hell. Talk about a disappointment, huh? As he's falling down the abyss, where's the cinnamon? Oh, that's not funny. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to lighten it up a little bit. Probably a bad joke. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. All kidding aside, guys, that is the tragic reality for the majority of the human race. Isn't that sad to think about, truthfully? Most of the human race finds themselves in this house, ultimately, disregarding the clear, plain instruction of the Word of God. May it not be so of us. Amen? May we be wise and go out there with a battle plan. Let's close in prayer. Now we have time to sing. Sing one more song. Let's go out of here with a happy thought. Lord, thanks so much for your word, and I do thank you, Lord, that it is very black and white. We need it, and I thank you for these precious people, Lord, here in the middle of the week. May we be better for what we heard tonight, Lord. May we be more equipped, more skilled in the fight that you have for us, Lord. And would you use us, Lord? We don't want to be on defense all the time. Help us to take advantage of your word and prayer and the Spirit. We can actually, knowing this stuff, be on offense. And we can go after the lost, Lord. I pray you'd help us to think like that as well. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.